Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin. We're here tonight with our panel, and we're going to continue with our discussion of the book of Hebrews. We were dealing with Hebrews chapter 10 last week, and we stopped at verse 25. So we were looking at the fact that here Christ in verses 1 through 18, it shows that Christ, how he was the better or has fulfilled all that the Old Testament portrayed of him in types and shadows, okay? So we see here that Christ is our heavenly high priest, and he also, let me get here to my notes right quick. We see the main thought here is that Christ, he removed sins, he accomplished all the Levitical sacrifices, and he put away sin once for all, okay? So now that Christ has done all that, he now imparts himself into us as the divine life so that through the working of the Spirit, the quickening, the life-giving Spirit, we can become the corporate reproduction of himself, okay? Christ is the first, he's the firstborn of many brethren. He's the prototype. So had he not died, the many brethren would not have come forth and come about. This is why he's the true vine. We get life and substance, and he's the source. The Father's the source of life through the vine, because the triune God, after Christ was processed and gone through being incarnated, being born, wrapping himself in humanity, going through living life as the Son of Man, he wrapped himself in humanity, and humanity was mingled with his divinity. Before he was the Son of God, he was pure divinity. But after the incarnation, he became divinity wrapped with humanity. And he had to do this in order to enter into us in a new way. Or we could not receive God as holy, because he's holy, into an unholy vessel. So Christ had to be our representative man, and he went through, and I'm getting a little feedback, so I'm going to have to mute their lines, but he went through the whole process of being born, dealing with and facing mankind, the sufferings, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and then the ascension. All of this qualified him to become the Son of God, fully man, yet fully God, and it gave him the power. Are y'all hearing feedback? Can y'all mute your line so we figure out which one? I may have to mute the line to see which one is. Okay, I think it stopped. So he had to go through all of this in order to enter into us, the triune God, and become the life-quickening or life-giving Spirit. That's what it translates to. Okay, so we receive the Spirit of Christ into us, and he's to live out his life through us. But he has to first terminate us, the natural man, terminate our natural biases, opinions, all the things that we find, even our natural love. See, those things, and he has to impart his life and his love into us by way of his Spirit, the divine life that's in us. And what we have to do is work with the Spirit of God and yield. And if we allow him to terminate us, when I mean by terminate, meaning terminate all the negative aspects of our life and living. The negative, the natural man is negative. Why? Because it was the natural man was born in sin. Our natural outlook, our mindset. See, many of us become Christian. We have to become one with Christ or the Godhead. And the way we become one, when he prayed in John 17, that we all will be one, we are one in three different aspects. We're to be one in three different aspects. When we receive Christ, we all have the life of Christ in us, and we become the children of God. So in that area or in that aspect, we're one. But there's another level of becoming one is through sanctification, where we're being transformed and being, or let's say, set apart or separated through and by the Word of God. We got to become separated from the world, from lifestyles, from the way of thinking, all these things. This is the work of the Spirit through the Word, where He separates us and we become consecrated to God. And then we have to become one by way of the cross, working to terminate and perfect us and allow the resurrected life of Christ to come forth. So I can become a Christian, but yet not experience Him in the other two aspects of sanctification, transformation, and all that, right? And so I may be one with another Christian as far as being a child of God, having the life of God in me, but it doesn't mean that I'm one with them as far as being sanctified through the Word, set apart. See what I'm saying? Some Christians, so there's another step, there's transformation. Some of us as Christians are not allowing our thoughts and our mind to be transformed. We're trying to hold on to different aspects or religions and doctrines, and God is like, no, you have to go on and let me transform those things to make you one with me and then with others. This is a part of the building process where we become the body. Now, remember, if you're building a building, you can just take a heap of bricks, drop it off at a certain location, but that doesn't make it a church. If you have to build an edifice or whatever, those bricks have to be fitly joined, neatly compounded together to become and be built to become a sanctuary, right?
Right.
This is the same way and process that God has with us. So all of us can come together in church and be a pile of bricks or stones, but it's not until we allow the oneness in life, the oneness in sanctification, transformation, and perfection, all that stuff to take place in our lives, that we can be connected. You see what I'm saying? So this is why a lot of times we can't connect with others, is because, and there's a disconnect because some have not. We have to go on and allow this maturing and this process to take place in Christ. So this is why Paul said, I have many things to say to you, you know, earlier in the book of Hebrews. He said, but you're hard of hearing. Why? Because they hadn't progress or allow the work of the Spirit to sanctify, transform, and terminate. So this is what we have to see. We can't just say, okay, I'm a child of God, I'm saved, God is good, and we just there. There's depthness. There's a lot of stuff to this Bible. Some things we read, we're just reading and take it for face value or reading according to our natural concept, but we have to let this transforming the life of Christ in us to transform our thinking and our mind. And some of us are stuck because of doctrinal beliefs and what have you, and we're confused and we're stuck in our intellect. And God cannot, we're not allowing the Spirit to, the opportunity to come forth. That's why He says casting down. We have to do this. Cast down imaginations and every high thing that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God. So it can be, and we're going to see here with these Hebrew Christians what the Judaizers thought of them and the persecution. They deemed that higher than the life of Christ that was in them. See what I'm saying? When we go on and experience Christ, it doesn't matter what other people say or think of us. We can't be hindered by the or allow a root of bitterness, and we'll see this later on, come up into us based upon what the Judaizers were saying, and these influences come in and they mess with our thinking. Same way that Satan came in, the serpent came to Eve. God gave a clear-cut command, but they entertained what Satan said, and you see, and we're often faced with this same dilemma from day to day. Satan threw people, through things, circumstances, organizations, traditions, all these things, doctrines come in, and it frustrates the life of Christ working things out in us for the good. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So let's go to chapter 10. We see here that Christ is our heavenly high priest, and He's telling us, come boldly to the throne. Come forward. I don't care what you're facing in life. I don't care what the circumstances are. He's saying, don't allow those things to divert your attention away from me. Don't go back to Judaism. That was just, I fulfilled that. That was me in types and shadows. But you have the reality. Okay? So, and go back to what Sister Cherry said in verse 25. Let's start at verse 24, or I'm sorry, verse 23, just so we can recap and go down further. Okay? Verse 23, Hebrews 10:23.
Can I ask a question?
Yes, ma'am.
So when we don't let all this take place in us, is it we being disobedient, or we just being stubborn, or we just, why we're not letting all this take, you know, like we have to be reformed and let the sanctification take place, and is it just we just being disobedient, or we don't know?
It can be a combination of things. It can be one, a lack of knowledge, you know. Okay. It can be passed down traditions, and we think that we're serving God based upon tradition, you know what I mean, based upon what was passed down to us. And it will take a preacher. How can they hear unless, how can, well, y'all know the scripture I'm talking about, faith, how I think it was about faith come by hearing the word of God. How can they hear unless it's preached? And how can he preach unless he be sent? Something to that effect. So if you don't have someone properly explaining God's new covenant ministry and God's intent, God had to raise the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was raised in Judaism, very zealous. But he knew the law very well, but he was put on the wrong path because of his upbringing, right? So it took a big encounter to knock him off of that path and go into the right direction. It took him being knocked off, blinded, suffering many things for the sake of Christ, okay? He had a knowledge of the scriptures, but he just had the wrong focus and object of faith. His object of faith was Judaism. So to answer your question, Sister Cherry, it can be a number of things. It can be disobedience. You had several people in the Bible, Abel, who just flat out refused to bring to God what God required. You had Paul, who was headed zealously in the wrong direction, but when God, he had an encounter, he immediately changed. You see what I'm saying? So God knows what it takes to get. He knows the heart of every person, and he knows what it is. It could be pride. It could be, you know, just we're in the way. And so sometimes it takes, oftentimes it takes desperation will bring about a revelation. It takes a lack. It takes a trial. Because in the human heart, we're all prideful. We're lifted up. And we think we know. We think our way is right. So this is why it takes the trials to bring us all where we need to be. So so whatever the condition is, whether I'm disobedient, whether it's due to a lack of knowledge, whether I'm just ignorant or I'm just prideful, God knows what circumstance it takes to bring me to the point of repentance.
Okay.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. So let's start at verse. Anybody else before we get started? Verse 21.
And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
Okay. So notice in the Old Testament, Moses was over the house. But now we have Christ as our great priest over the house of God. Moses was of the tribe of Levi. We also had Aaron and his sons that were Aaron the high priest, but they were all over the house of God, right? So now he says Christ as the high priest. He tells us, you know, excuse me, I have to get that, get my dog in the background. So we have Christ as the high priest. He tells us, let us what? Come forward where? To the Holy of Holies. So having a great high priest, notice this, over the house of God, let us. We can come forward simply because Christ is our great high priest who has removed the animal sacrifices and became sin for us.
Yes.
You see this? So therefore, it's not about Christ's skin color. You see, a lot of people are focused on the color of Christ's skin. And I told y'all last week I had an encounter with a young man on Facebook about that. What does Christ's skin color have to do with salvation? And he said nothing. Right. He even said it. He said nothing. But, you know, people worship, celebrate Christmas and Easter, and it's paganism. And it's true. It's been paganized. But as a Christian, I am allowed to set aside a day. Christ, and I said, Christ was born.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
Christ
amen.
Did die. And Christ did resurrect.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, you know what? You have a great point. No one ever responded that way. And I didn't think it was nothing. I was waiting for it. You know, I knew, thinking it was going to be whatever. But my point is, we're arguing, we're majoring on the minors and minoring on the major.
Mm-hmm.
We have to see the big picture of what Christ has done and stop lowering ourselves to these carnal things and human intellect. These things are just things of the natural mind. It gets us nowhere. God is a spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and in truth. You see what I'm saying? We're here arguing human points, arguing over mm-hmm. human points and human intellect and all this stuff, and it brings us, takes us nowhere. We can't, this doesn't cause us to go forward to the Holy of Holies. This is where Christ is. He's in heaven. Everything, the tabernacle and all that stuff was a type of what heaven, the reality of heaven is. So the tabernacle, there's a tabernacle in heaven, and Christ is seated in the Holy of Holies. And he is our high priest as children of God, and he's telling them, these Hebrew Christians, he says, where do we stop, Sister Cherry?
Stop at 23.
Okay, he says, let us come forward to the Holy of Holies with a true heart and full assurance. I'm reading in expanded Greek, of faith. Now, remember, faith is substantiates what we don't see. In other words, when I touch my desk, me feeling this desk causes it to substantiate that it's a desk. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
When I hear something, I can substantiate whatever it is that I'm listening to. Y'all see what I'm saying? So we have a sixth sense that is called faith. And faith substantiates, cause us to believe in that which we don't see.
Amen.
See this? This is the purpose of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, God created the world. How can I explain it to others? No, it's a faith thing.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? And so we just believe God. Christ died. Was I there when Christ died and redeemed us? No. But by faith, y'all see what I'm saying?
Faith
substantiates the fact that my sins have been redeemed. I have been redeemed. My sins have been forgiven.
Amen.
You and I need this substantiation because Satan will come at us just like he came at Eve and Adam and try to deny God's word. And if you're not walking by faith and you're walking by sight and how you feel, you will cave to the schemes and the tricks of Satan. You will walk thinking that you're spiritual and you're actually walking in deception. And so here we see Satan using these Jews that were in Judaism to try to pull these believers, these Hebrew Christians, back into Judaism. And he tells him, he says, Paul says, listen, I for one was in Judaism. I was about to be the top Pharisee. I know what it pointed to. I know what it's about. He knew the scriptures, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he says, you need to come forward to the Holy of Holies with a true heart and full assurance of faith. But notice what he says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now, let me read what that is saying here. So it says here, both the bodies and the water here are figurative, like the spot, the wrinkle, and the water in Ephesians 5:26-27. So the body refers to our visible outward being, just as the heart refers to our invisible inward being. The pure water refers to the Lord's living word that cleanses our outward conduct and walk. That's John 15:3. So we see here, you and I have to allow, when we come forward, don't think it's just I'm saved, okay, I'm good to go, I'm sit down on God. No, it means that you have come forward, you have been initiated into Christ, and now you should allow this work of transformation to take place, where God is going to terminate every negative aspect of the fall in our hearts and life. It's already been done. The reality of it has to be done in you and me.
Yeah.
So Christ has defeated Satan already. See, Christ has already forgiven us of sins. We have to walk it out by faith. It's not objective. It has to be done in us dispositionally, meaning inwardly we have to experience this reality. Even though it was done from the foundation of the world, I still have to walk it out by faith. So I have to have a full assurance. So don't ever feel like just because you don't see certain results in your spiritual life and spiritual walk, you and I have to walk and strive with the Spirit. So in other words, you may want to deal, God, to get rid of whatever over here, lying, and God may be saying, that right now is not my focus. Just walk with me, and I will deal with whatever I deem necessary. And this is why he says the word is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And the purpose of the word is to bring to surface the true intent of the heart. There are things in our hearts we don't know is there. We think we're loving, kind, through the nice acts and good things that we do for others, and God says, that's natural. That's natural love. I don't want that. Most people thought that what Cain brought was a good work. Why? I'm sure those, whatever it was, fruit, vegetables, whatever, were probably very pretty looking, nice looking, healthy looking. But it wasn't what God required. And it's the same thing with you and I. We're bringing God everything but what he requires. And so we have to get in the book and know what God requires. And this is what this book of Hebrews is about. He's telling them, if you go back to Judaism, that God has no pleasure in it. Okay? So let's keep going.
Let us hold fast the perfection of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised.
See this? So we have to keep the profession of our faith without wavering. We have to continue to have hope unwavering. Why? Because he's promised. And he's faithful.
Amen.
See? So when you and I encounter situations and circumstances, don't become wavering. Remember, a doubtful man is unstable in all his ways. One minute he's here, next minute he's there. He's saying one thing, but then when he get in a predicament, you see that he's acting another way.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to remain unwavering. How do we remain unwavering? We have to rest in what Christ has done. And this is what Paul is telling them, these Hebrew Christians here. So they were going along fine up until the persecution hit. When the persecution hit, they wanted to stagger back. See, this is the warning. The warning we're going to see here in verse 26 is a willful sin of going from God's ministry, according to the new covenant, back to religion, which is according to types and shadows. Religion keeps people in bondage. It can never free them. Keep going, Sister Chair.
And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works.
So in my translation, it says, let us consider one another so as to incite one another to love and good works. Keep going.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching.
Okay, so it says here, it's saying the Hebrew believers at their time and in their situation, for the Hebrew believers at their time and situations, to abandon their own assembling together would have been to abandon the new covenant way of contacting God. To abandon the church and return to their old religion, Judaism. That's what was going on. This is what he was talking about. Don't forsake the assembling. Meaning, you're assembling or coming together to understand and comprehend the new covenant way, which is Christ as our high priest over the house of God. Some people have made Christ a figurehead. We have the cross on the buildings. We have the name. We say Christ. We say God. But Christ is not over that house of God. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Each of us are the house of God. And when we come together corporately, we're the body. See? And Christ is the head. And he will, we all should be able to connect. There will be no division. Everybody will know what they're called to do. Okay? Each person knows their purpose. Only way you can find your purpose is by being crucified with Christ and allow the terminating process to take place. If I'm not willing to let my mindset, my beliefs, my intellect, and all these things die, then I start striving to find my purpose. You don't have to seek after your purpose. The gift makes room enough for us and brings us before people. I don't strive to know what my purpose is. I strive to know Christ. And in striving to know Christ, you will walk into your purpose. See? All of our purpose is to be in the image, in the likeness of God, so that God can express himself in and through us. And if we read in John 15, we see that when we bear fruit, it's when we bring glory to God, bearing much fruit. Bringing glory to God is simply that God is allowed to be expressed in and through us. Okay? So Christ brought glory to the Father because he was the expression of the Father here on earth. You and I bring glory to Christ when we express the life of Christ in and through us. That comes through the process of being transformed, terminated, and changed from the inside out. If I'm not willing and I'm too stubborn to be changed and rebellious to be conformed into the image of Christ, then I cannot be connected, y'all see, to the body. I'm saved, but I'm just a pile of stone that show up at church service every Sunday. A heap of stone waiting to be built, but I cannot be built unless I allow this process to take place. Unity cannot take place unless I allow it in all three stages, where I'm given the life of God, I'm being sanctified, and I'm being transformed by the Spirit of God and terminated through the cross, faith in the cross. So this is why he's telling them, and throughout the scriptures you hear him saying, come boldly to the throne. When we come boldly, God gives us the grace. We can find grace and mercy to help us in time of need. Grace is just simply God himself in us, waiting to dispense himself through our lives as we yield. Grace is the life of the resurrected Christ in us, waiting to be expressed. And so our purpose is to be an expression of God, because it will bring glory to the Godhead. This is why John 15 was written, that we bear much fruit. This is why Christ had to be the kernel of wheat that went to the earth, fell into the earth, and died. He came down into the earth for the purpose of being put to death for sin. And when he did that, he made it possible for you and I to be redeemed and brought back to God the Father. And not only that, the life, he gave us the life, the divine life is placed in us so that we can bear much fruit and bring glory to the Godhead, to the Son.
Okay. Amen.
Y'all see this? So this is why it's important not to forsake the assembling together, especially under this new covenant way and teaching. When we submit ourselves and go back to doctrinal beliefs and traditional stuff that portrays God and Christ in types and shadows, it's just an outward show, but there's no inward change. You see what I'm saying? So he's warning them, don't abandon. Don't stop assembling together under this new covenant ministry. But you need to exhort one another so much the more so that you see the day drawing near. Now let me read the notes. Any questions before I go any further? It says, Okay. Our assembling together as Christians in those days, the Hebrews who believed in the Lord had come out of Judaism and had formerly gone to the gatherings in Judaism. When they believed in Christ and became Christians, they attended Christian gatherings. This equaled their being separated from Judaism. Therefore, if any of them had gone back to the gatherings in Judaism, that would have been equivalent to their being separated from the proper Christian assemblings, which are according to God's New Testament economy. So Paul is exhorting them not to abandon their own assembling together as Christians. Y'all understand that? So it's not saying that we shouldn't, okay, I'm not going to church. I'm not doing, no, it's saying the church life, true church life, is under the new covenant ministry where Christ is the head and his life has to be dispensed in our life and we have to be terminated and allow his resurrected life to come forth. If I'm telling you it's about your attendance, you joining something, it's about your external works, then I'm leading you away from Christ. See this?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm leading you away from the new covenant ministry of Christ. Paul was a new covenant minister. He was rejected by Judaism and the Jewish synagogue. He was rejected. So was Christ. Why? Because they taught an inward change. And the Pharisees taught an outward show, but no inward glow. See? Christ called them whitewashed walls because outwardly they said the right things, did the right things, but he said they sit in Moses' seat of authority. Listen what they say, but don't do what they do. See this?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So let's keep going. Verse 2. Any questions before we go further? Here's the fifth warning, major warning that he gives here in verse 26. Keep going.
For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins.
Okay. So the word, this is the fourth one, I think, and it says the intensity of the fourth warning is greater than all previous willful sin, fiery judgment, or sore punishment. This is what he's talking about. So here in verse 26, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. And so what he's saying here, to sin willfully here means to abandon one's own assembling together with the church. The Hebrew believers had been instructed to abandon Judaism and remain under the new covenant. If they had still returned to Judaism, they would have abandoned their own assembling with the church. This would have constituted a willful sin in the eyes of God. See this? In that it would have been committed after they had received the knowledge of the truth. After they had come to know that God had abandoned Judaism, which was formed according to the old covenant, and had initiated the new and living way of contacting God according to the new covenant. This is what came. You see what I'm saying? We, so many people in the Bible initiated, or instead of going under God's way, according to God's way. They went according to their own or according to tradition or their own religious beliefs. After we have been given the knowledge of the truth in a certain matter, and you choose to go back or not obey what God has said, he's saying there no longer remains a sacrifice of bulls and goats for sin. So in other words, in Judaism, had they gone back and offered the bulls and goats, it would have done nothing. It would have meant nothing. It would not have absolved them of their sin because Christ has already fulfilled it. Now, people that were in the Old Testament before Christ came, they were okay. They were considered justified or declared not guilty because their faith was in a coming Redeemer. Now, after Christ came and God revealed that it was through Christ's death and he prepared his body to be offered as a sacrifice to take the sin of the world, and you choose to go back under religious rule and works and laws, he's saying there's no more sacrifice for sin. You're going back. You're going back. There's not another sacrifice for sin by going under the Jewish or Judaism. Y'all see what I'm saying? So, but he tells them what is expected or what they will face in verse 27. Keep going.
But a certain fearful looking for judgment and furious indignation which shall devour the adversaries.
In verse 21 it says, for when we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. The word truth here refers to the things disclosed in the foregoing chapters and verses. Those things afforded the Hebrew believers the full knowledge that God had annulled the old covenant. This is what we studied from chapters 1 up to chapter 10 and had established the new. Remember, we went through all that. So God revealed, they had the knowledge of the truth. Paul explained it. God would never punish you for something that he has not revealed to you and I. So the readers already knew the word knowledge of the truth in the Greek is epignosis, and it's precise and correct knowledge. So after reading this letter, the readers had full knowledge of the truth, of the issues involved, of the circumstances involved, and of the results of their actions. If they insist upon going back willfully after reading the letter, it will show severity of their defection. So to turn back is a slap in the face of God. You see what I'm saying? God will warn us, just like he told Adam and Eve. If you eat from this tree, you shall surely die. And as soon as we get this warning, guess who shows up? Y'all see? And he showed up in the form of, God used the persecution to get them to realize going back is not the right way. These were the things that were in their heart. It took the persecution to reveal the things that were in their heart, the defection. Mm-hmm. See, you see what I'm saying? A lot of times we think, oh, I would never leave you like Peter said and the other disciples, but it took the shepherd being smitten and the sheep did what?
Got it.
You see? But at the time, they were thought, hey, we will never leave you. You have the words of life. We're not leaving you. And we do the same thing. Oh, Lord, I love you. Oh, I would never, but let a circumstance happen. You'll see the true us show up.
Amen. That's right.
You'll see when things don't go our way and we don't think we've been treated a certain way and hadn't been treated fairly, then we show up in the flesh. And the
Amen.
Lord said, got him. That's who I want to deal with.
Amen.
But when we go to church or when we're around an environment that's conducive to what we desire, then we don't see that. So God said, I'm going to allow this persecution from the Jews, in Judaism, and this will reveal whether they're really going to stand with me unwavering. We go through the same thing.
Yes.
God doesn't allow it to hurt us. He's doing it so he can deal with those areas in our lives that need to be terminated. All the negative aspects in us, we have those because, one, due to the fall, we were born in sin. All we ever know is the life that we live according to sin and the natural outlook and the natural mindset. So just because we come to Christ doesn't mean that it's gone.
That's right, amen.
See, this is our disposition. This is who we are, our makeup. But God's solution for that is by putting his divine nature in us to correct it and to uplift us out of that fallen state. This is the reality of it. This is what has to happen on a day-to-day basis, not the formality of religion where we just say the words, the right words, but our hearts aren't affected by change.
Ms. Peter.
Yes, ma'am.
I think that's what's wrong with us today. We'll say it. We'll say it, but our hearts ain't changed.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. We know the scriptures. We
uh-huh.
know them. We can say them. We can
uh-huh.
Quote them. We can, you know, we can. We know the programs. We got all that stuff down.
Yes.
But do we know Christ? Do we understand the new covenant? Do we understand what things the tabernacle represented and how he manifested himself to be the tabernacle here on earth, to bring God to man and to bring man to God? You know, we have to, there's so much, then reading this Bible is more than just reading it like a story. There's depthness, there's spirit, there's life in it.
Yeah. Amen.
And God has so much to show, but if we ever lay aside our human intellect and our knowledge, human knowledge, then we can get a proper understanding of how God's word can be applied to us on a day-to-day basis. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yes.
All right. So he says here, let me finish it. If the Hebrew believers had abandoned the church and returned to Judaism, there would have been no sacrifice for sins in the economy of God. For all the sacrifices of the old covenant had been altogether replaced by one sacrifice, Christ.
Amen.
So since Christ offered himself once for all as the sacrifice for our sins, the sacrifice for sins ceased. That's in verse 2. And it was taken away by Christ, in verse 9, who offered himself to God as the real sacrifice for our sins. So you see, if they would have went back to Judaism, what's the point? They would have been looking for a coming redeemer. They would have been participating in the animal sacrifices, and Christ already done all that stuff. So there would not have remained another sacrifice for them. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
He that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye? Yet shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite unto the spirit of grace.
So here in verse 29, it's talking about, okay, this, when it was talking about, it says by how much, so when you look at verse 28, it's talking about the punishment of those who had set aside the law of Moses, how they died without compassion by two or three witnesses. So he says, so by how much of do you think he will be thought worthy of worse punishment who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has considered the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and has insulted the spirit of grace? So this worse punishment in the original, it translates to worse punishment. By how much do you think he will be thought worthy of worse punishment who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? Here that word means this is different from suffering the second death. It doesn't mean they die the second death. It is which is to perish in the lake of fire for eternity. But although believers cannot be lost, they may suffer some dispensational punishment for their failures. This is what it's talking about, the punishment. So remember in 1 Corinthians 3, it talks about how we will suffer loss. This is referring to the judgment. So everybody, remember we said before, everybody in the wilderness that died in the wilderness, they died, and this is what he's talking about. They died, not necessarily, it didn't mean that they were dying and going to hell. It meant that they died not enter or receiving the promise.
Okay.
Moses died not receiving the promise of the promised land, but Moses will be rewarded for his works, what he did for God. So this is not talking about dying and you going to hell. It's talking about believers who suffer dispensational punishment for their failure. This punishment will be worse than that received by those who broke the law of letters. So in the new covenant, the Son of God replaces all the sacrifices of the old covenant. If the Hebrew believers had returned to Judaism to offer any of the old sacrifices, they would have been, in effect, trampling underfoot the Son of God. Y'all see that? You see how that happened? Because you're saying what Christ has done is not necessary. It doesn't work. So let me go back to what pointed to Christ in types and shadows to see if that'll help. That's what they were saying. So you trampled the blood of Christ and to replace it with something that was superficial.
Amen.
So under the new covenant, it says here, let me go back here. Let me see right here. So it says, if the Hebrew believers had returned to Judaism to offer old sacrifices and thus rely on the blood of slain animals, they would have been considering the precious blood of Christ a common thing. This would have been to seriously disregard the unique redemptive work of Christ. So, but under the new covenant, through the redeeming blood of Christ, the Hebrew believers became partakers of the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of grace. That's in chapter 6, verse 4, Hebrews. So if they had returned to Judaism, the Spirit of grace who dwelled in them and worked in them would have been insulted by their willful sin. They would have been fallen from grace. This is what Galatians talks about in chapter 3 and chapter 5. It says that they were fallen from grace. Why? They were listening to the Judaism, and even in Galatians. The Judaizers were trying to get them to go back to Judaism. You see this defect? You see how the enemy tried to cause us to defect back to religion where there's no power? And so, in essence, it's Satan at work through people who are carnal trying to get them or get believers to not operate according to the Spirit of grace that gives them the power to overcome sin, self, the world, and Satan. This is Satan's scheme. Same way it was a scheme in the garden. It's to get to one or two folks who are in the flesh to stop the ministry of God. See, remember, they were right before the tree of life, ready in the image of God for God's life to be dispensed into them. And who showed up? I'm talking about Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis. Satan. Right. He showed up and he usurped. He inserted himself to stop and cause them to eat from, instead of the tree of life, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan rules man in his flesh. To whom you are servant, you are to obey his servants. You are something to that effect. You become a servant. We became a servant to Satan and sin. Satan rules man in the flesh. So when we're in the flesh, it gives Satan an opportunity or a license to use us, even as a Christian. Didn't Peter do it?
Mm-hmm.
One minute he said, "Thou art the Son of the living God." The next minute, "Far be it for you to go to the cross." He start repudiating, "You know, you can't go to the cross." No, why? Because they wanted their own desires fulfilled. And so Christ said, looked at Peter, but said, spoke to the spirit behind it, get behind me, Satan. This is why we have to be crucified. It gives Satan a license to use us. I can be well-meaning, but Satan, when I'm in the flesh, it gives him an opportunity to try to use me to stop the will of God. This is why you can't be so caught up with family, friends, and people and all these things in the natural. Because if you do, they will stop God's progress in your heart and life. They will cause you to bow down to a worldly system, to ignore sin, just to embrace relationships with people, to ignore God's standard and way of living and standing on his word, so that the glorious light of the gospel won't shine upon them. Y'all see what I'm saying? These folks' minds are blinded, especially if they're without Christ. And so for us to be submitted to the world system in whatever form, family, friends, or whatever, you have Christ. When he walked the earth, his brothers, they were constantly, hey, why don't you go to the feast? They were constantly, you know, if you're the son of man, they were trying to be funny. And even Mary, to a certain extent, the natural man gets in the way and hinder or frustrate the spirit of God working. These things Christ had to face and deal with constantly in his life. When they were in Canaan, the wedding and all that stuff, a lot of things were symbolic. But when the wine ran out, you know, enjoyment was in the wine, because the wine, we're not talking about alcoholic beverages, but it was from the fruit of the grape. The grape. Life is in the grape, the vine, the grapevine. So when it ran out, life ran out. Y'all see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Human enjoyment continues as long as there is life. But when life runs out, the natural man showed up, Mary. And Christ said, woman, what have you to do with me in this matter? You see, Christ, the natural man has nothing to do with Christ in certain matters. Mm-hmm. But when Christ turned the water, you got to see symbolically, the six pots represented man, the number six, filled with water. Water represent baptism and all that stuff. And in Genesis 2, it was the water. Remember, it was the void and it was filled with water. It represents death in this instance. And so man filled with death, and when Christ showed up, Christ turned the water into wine, life-giving spirit. That's what the book of John is about. It's about Christ as a life-giving, he bringing life in death situations. There were like 12 encounters or cases where Christ presented himself as life, whether it was a woman at the well, whether it was Nicodemus coming by night. They were filled with death. The woman at the well had no satisfaction. She had them been through how many men? Five husbands, and the sixth one was it. She wasn't satisfied.
Amen.
So Christ shows up, and he has to bring life into her situation as the living water.
Amen.
The man that couldn't walk and needed someone to put him in the water, you know, religion, as long as you have strength, religion works for you.
Mm-hmm.
But this man was impotent.
Yes.
And if you're in religion, you're weak. You can't get to, he couldn't get to the water and be healed, whatever. So religion works for you if you're strong in the flesh. You see what I'm saying? But when you're weak, it doesn't work. Christ shows up and tell him to get up. Y'all see what I'm saying? He presents himself as life. And he wants to do the same in our lives. He has to present himself as the life-giving spirit. But he has to, we have to be terminated so that he can show up in resurrection power. Any questions before I go further? All right. So here we see that, I don't know if I read this, under the new covenant, through the redeeming blood of Christ, the Hebrew believers became partakers of the Holy Spirit of grace, right? And we see that they returned to Judaism, then the Spirit of grace who dwelled in them and worked in them would have been insulted by their willful sin. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people.
Now, what this is referring to is trying, the Greek word conveys no thought of vindictiveness, but rather it implies a full meeting out of justice to all parties. So, in other words, I told you not to go back. I warned you, and Paul took the time and gave us all these chapters in the book of Hebrews, right, to show how Christ was superior. But yet, if you choose to go back to Judaism, vengeance is mine. In other words, there's going to be a meeting out, a full meeting out of justice to all parties. In other words, we have to suffer the consequences of our choices. So in the expanded Greek, it says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Judgment took place when Israel refused. God said, 10 times I tried to take Israel by the hand into the land, but they murmured against me. They rebelled. They murmured, complained. And so therefore, the judgment was they dropped dead in the wilderness, and they did not enter into his rest. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
We have to, once knowing the truth of God's word, and I choose to do my own thing and go my own way and think my own thoughts, there is going to come a meeting out of the full judgment. I'm not talking about judgment as far as anybody going to hell. He's talking to believers, okay? One, he's talking to believers. So it's the work is it's a meeting out, meaning we have to suffer the consequences of our wrong choices or rebelling against what God has revealed to us in truth. Keep going, Sister Cherry.
If it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Wow. Okay. Keep going.
But called to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions.
So you see here, it's talking about, he says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, suffering or dealing with the consequences of disobeying what God has fully revealed to us in truth and reality. What happened when they disobeyed God in the garden after having knowledge of the truth? Now remember, the woman was deceived. Doesn't mean she was let off the hook. But Adam, God gave the commandment to him. The Bible says he flat out disobeyed. What happened? What was the judgment? Anybody?
They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden.
Yes, amen. And what else? Y'all help me out. Keep going. Didn't they have a judgment judgment pronounced on all parties, Adam, Eve, and the serpent? Y'all see what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
You see that in Genesis there was a judgment. The man had to work by the sweat of his brow.
Mm-hmm.
Before the garden produced everything they needed, the nuts, the trees, the fruits, the vegetables, whatever. They had all the herb producing plants out there, right? Then the woman in childbirth, what was her judgment?
Pain.
Yes. See this? And her desire would be to her husband. See this? And what about the serpent?
He had to crawl on his belly.
Yes. See this? And so we see judgment was meted out to all parties. Vengeance was God. Now, God loved Adam and Eve, and like you said, Sister Cherry, they were kicked out of the garden, out of God's presence, but God was still with them, okay? But they didn't walk in the cool of the day like they had before. They didn't have the sweet fellowship, and they weren't enswathed in God's presence as they were before. So things were harder. Things were different. And when they had their children, they noticed the sin in their kids, right? Where one eventually killed another. Cain killed Abel. So they had to go through some hardship. This is the judgment. This is what he's referring to. This is why it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See this? And did you read 32 already?
Uh-huh.
Okay. But he says, call to mind the former days in which, having been enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. So when the revelation come of God's truth and God's word, what happened to these Christians that were in Judaism? They recognized Christ fulfilled everything that the Old Testament or Judaism pointed to or was in types and shadows, and they came out of it. See what I'm saying? They were enlightened, but they had to endure great conflict of sufferings, because I'm sure family members, friends, people they grew up with all their lives had something to say about them leaving that organization. So keep going, verse 33, and this will be the last one.
Partly, while ye were made a gazing stock, both by a reproaches and afflictions, and partly whether ye became a companions of them that were so used.
Okay. So what in expanded Greek it says, on one hand, having made a spectacle both in reproaches and in afflictions, and on the other hand, having become partakers with those who are treated the same. See this? So even though there were a spectacle or a gazing stock, the other hand, the apostles went through the same thing. See what I'm saying? Christ even went through the same thing. So they became partakers with those who were treated the same way.
Wow.
You see this? So he's like, call to remembrance that when you stand for righteousness and you follow Christ, those that are according to the world system, those that are not crucified with Christ, those who are carnal, those who aren't saved, they're going to come against those who walk in truth.
Yes.
So he's saying, don't let all that go to waste just because right now things are a little more difficult. Stand with Christ. If they did it to him, he said, you're going to go through some of the same things that I went through. Count it all joy. Amen.
Amen.
So on that note, I'm going to close, but we'll take questions and comments at the end of the call. So those on the line, hold on. We want to thank everyone for tuning in. We pray that we said some things that will help you in your walk and encourage you to go on and go further in Christ. So we'll pick up next week, and we'll probably go into chapter 11 of Hebrews, so you can read that chapter if you have time, so you'll be prepared for next week. But until next week, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.